So come to worship the Lord this morning. Call your attention to Psalm 65. Psalm 65 is not only our public scripture reading, but it will serve very, very well as our call to worship. Our calls to worship are an invitation to enter into the presence of God through the mediation of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And my frequent prayer is that the Lord will be pleased to own them, to whet our appetite, to open our palate, as it were. Because so often when we come in on the Lord's Day, we come in cold, we come in distracted from the busyness of the week or the business of the morning, getting ready to come to church. But it's the desire that the Lord would open our hearts to worship Him and to salivate after Christ, to hunger and to thirst after God Himself. If I were to give a title to this particular psalm, it would be Praises to Our Sovereign King. And the very first thing I would have you to see is the God-centeredness of the psalm. God's name is used three different times in the psalm, but more specifically, I would focus your attention upon the word you. It's used singular in the original Hebrew. The word you, speaking to God, is used 24 times in the space of 13 verses. It's implied a 25th time in verse 4, which is why our translators supply the italicized words there to imply what's being said. So it's a very personal, a very intimate crying out to God that's going on in this text. Spurgeon greatly stirred my thoughts as I read his works on the opening of verse 1 here, which says, "Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion." What is Zion? Zion, all of Jerusalem, is built on several promontories, several mountains. So you have, for example, the temple was built upon Mount Moriah. But down in the southeast corner, the city of Jerusalem was built upon Mount Zion. And throughout Scripture, Zion becomes a shorthand version of basically speaking of the people of God. So in other words, praise awaits for you in Zion means God's people are waiting to praise you. They have praise set aside for you. And as I think about that, and this is where Spurgeon was so helpful, think about how God's name is used in the world today. He is ignored. His very existence is openly denied. He is blasphemed. Unclean lips take His name upon them and take His name in vain. And yet, among all these blasphemers, among all these people who are taking His name in vain, there is a remnant, a 7,000 people who've not bowed the knee to Baal, people scattered among all the earth, who when they think on God and when they take His name upon their lips, they do so with love and with adoration. They do so with hearts full of joy and full of the Holy Spirit. And so they're overflowing with praise. So I would probe your conscience this morning and ask you this question. Is praise awaiting God here in this place? Is it waiting in your hearts? Have you come ready to hear Him speak to you? Have you come ready to sing His praises? Have you come ready to join your hearts and your mind and your voices in prayer? Have you come with expectancy, longing to commune with Him in the Lord's Supper? How have you come? Is praise waiting for Him at Berean Baptist Church? Because that is what exactly we should say. Blasphemy is waiting for Him everywhere else. But for praise to be waiting for Him here is a glorious thing. And why should we praise Him? The text really gives us at least four different reasons, and it may give us even more, but I will tell you the four I see. Number one, we should praise Him because God is sovereign over the salvation of sinners. That's the very first thing we see. Look in verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. He says, I'm overwhelmed by the number of my sins, but you, O Lord, are going to, in the future, provide atonement for my sins. You and I live on the other side of the cross, and we can look back and honestly say He has provided atonement for sins. David's expectations have been met because Jesus has come and made a full atonement for our sins. But don't just notice the atonement that's spoken of. Notice the sovereign grace of the text. Verse 4, blessed is the man whom you choose. That is, right there is the election of grace. That God did not choose us because of our works. He didn't choose us because He foresaw we were going to believe on Jesus. He chose us according to the good pleasure of His will in Jesus Christ and set His love upon us. But not only does it talk about the election of grace, it says, blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach you. That is, you draw him irresistibly with cords of love, of sovereign love, to your Son. The Father calls out through his Spirit and his Word to draw sinners irresistibly to Christ. So the first reason to praise him this morning is because God is sovereign over the salvation of sinners. But there's more. There's a second reason to praise him, and that is because God is sovereign over his creation. Notice it down in verse 6. You establish the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves. God is sovereign over the weather. He's in control of all the things that he has created. And you can't read this text without thinking of God incarnate, asleep in the bottom of the boat. And his disciples cry out, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" And Jesus stands up and says, "Peace, be still." He says to the wind, "Be quiet." He says to the wind, to the waves, "Be still." And instantly they obey his command. And remember the astonished reply of the apostles. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? So we worship God because he is sovereign over the weather. But not only is he sovereign over the weather, he's sovereign over history. Notice he doesn't just silence the waves, he silences the tumult of the peoples. That is, he's sovereign even over our wicked and rebellious culture. As rebellious as it is, they cannot withstand him. They cannot dethrone him in any way, shape, or form. God is sovereign over the salvation of sinners. He's sovereign over creation. He's sovereign over history, what we call his providence. And finally, in verses 9 to 13, we praise him because he's sovereign over your provision, over your needs. And here we talk. Here the text talks about how God abundantly supplies and provides for his people. Every household has physical and financial needs. We work so hard to pay our mortgage, to pay our utilities, to put clothes on the backs of our families and shoes on their feet. And sometimes we struggle with so many difficulties because we have unexpected debts and unexpected things that come up. Everybody struggles with them. And so we struggle under that burden constantly. And yet this is a reminder to us that while employers are used in God's hand to provide for you, while a tax return is a wonderful thing, while God's people can be charitable and gracious and provide for you in ways that you never expected, at the same time, you know what all these things are? They're secondary means. The primary means is always God. God is your supplier. He's the one who takes care of you. What a comfort that is in the midst of uncertainty. And when you're struggling with those things, to remember, my God is the one who provides my every need. As James tells us, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And again, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because he is our supplier. So with these things in mind, if you will stand together in honor of God's word, if you are able, and hear the word of the Lord. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain. For so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless it with growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing upon our worship this morning. Great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are worthy of pure praise than our sinful hearts can offer to you. And we long for the day when we will stand before you glorified and perfect and complete and can finally offer you worship that is completely pure and undefiled. But even now, because of the blood of and righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, as imperfect as our hearts are, with all the impurities mixed into the worship we offer to you. Because of him, both our person and our praise can be accepted by you because it is offered in his name. So we ask you through the merits of Jesus Christ to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us with great power, that you may be exalted, that your Son may have the preeminence, that God may be glorified. And Lord, not just here, but wherever our brothers are gathered in Jesus' name, all over the earth, we pray that you will do a great work, that you will add many sinners to your kingdom, that you will strengthen and edify saints, reproving them and encouraging them and restoring them as you see fit, and comforting your people who are afflicted. Do all things for your glory and for your honor. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.